Me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're in verse 12 this morning as we continue through our study. 1 Peter 4. Verse 12. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask for your grace and your mercy upon Revolution this Wednesday night, that you would just prepare hearts, that you would stir people through the power of your Spirit to come, that you'd bring people into your kingdom. We pray for Nick as he makes his way out to Colorado Springs, that you would just bless him and watch over him and protect him, God. And we come to you this morning just desiring to hear from you and your word. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and our minds? Would you give me grace and strength in teaching your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Joy and suffering almost seems like a paradox, like the two wouldn't go together. But so many times in Scripture, we find that God wants us and desires for us to experience joy in the midst of suffering. Thinking about and preparing this message this week, it caused me to reflect on times of suffering in my life. And I look back on those seasons, and they're times that I'm really thankful for. I think back when I first started senior pastoring. I've been at Rocky Mountain Calvary for 12 years, but started senior pastoring in 2005. I was 27 years old. My wife and I had been married for a handful of years. We had one child. A lot of people in the church at the time could have been my parents, and here I am, you know, the new senior pastor. And there were a few years there because of some circumstances where it was extremely difficult, and there was lots of suffering. Times of I was wondering if I was going to make it. Lots of sleepless nights, doubt creeping in on my face before the Lord. And quite honestly, during that season, I wanted out of the suffering. Not out of pastoring, just out of the circumstances. And saying, Lord, please allow this season of suffering to end. But now I look back, and that was a time when God caused me to know him in a greater way, where he did a deep work inside of my character, and I'm so thankful for it. Another thing that marks suffering kind of in the recent past, there's a lot of things that I could glean from, is my dad. He's my best friend, super close. We've been close my whole life, and he's had a lot of severe health challenges over the last 10 years and continues to have health challenges, and it's a soft spot for me. It rocks me. It touches me. You know, it causes me to see my own mortality as well. You know, some of you can relate. As your parents go through health challenges, you realize, wow, life is short for me. And I know you have your own story. You have your own suffering that you bring into the sanctuary. And some, it's a season in the past, and some, you're going through it right now. As we speak, maybe it's even hard for you to focus because your mind and your emotion is caught in the suffering that you're going through. But suffering is tremendously used by God. Charles Dickens said this about suffering. Suffering has been stronger than all other teaching, has taught me to understand where my heart used to be. I've been bent and broken, but I hope into a better shape. And isn't that true? It's suffering that breaks us and bends us into a better shape. Let's do a quick review because Peter talks a lot about suffering in this epistle. So go back to chapter 1, verse 7, as Peter brings up suffering for the first time. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So precious metals are tested by fire. Our faith is tested by fire to be purified. A trial allows us to understand our faith. Is our faith strong? Is our faith weak? And God's using fiery trials to build up our faith. And then chapter 4, verse 1, a couple weeks ago, we read to arm ourselves. So let's read that verse again. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. Arm yourself. Just as Jesus was prepared to suffer, that we would be prepared to suffer. And then verse 7, we looked at the fact that time is short, and suffering is to be viewed inside of the lens that life and time is short. So verse 7, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. How did we do last week with remembering that our life is short, that even all of human history, all of humanity is on a timetable? Because the end is near, this is how we're to live. Let's review. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Did our prayer life increase this week because we were aware that time is short? And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Did our love grow this week? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one's received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with our ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. So continuing with this thought that time is short, it also should mold our attitude towards suffering. In verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So if you're taking notes, write down, don't be surprised by intense trial. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying time is short, your life is short, all of human history is short, so as you go through life, don't be caught off guard or think it's strange by a fiery, intense trial. The word strange, it means a novelty. It's astonishment. It would be a pink elephant in the parking lot. That would be strange, right? It would be a giraffe at Starbucks. The two don't go together. So we shouldn't go through life and go, wow, I can't believe that I'm going through a trial. I didn't expect this. We're to have a mindset that in this life, there's going to be trial. There's going to be suffering. However, even though I know the scriptures and I know this verse, so many times a trial catches me off guard, right? I didn't anticipate it. I don't know where I picked it up, but a lot of times I think, well, once I get to this point in life, maybe there'll be less trial. There'll be less suffering. You know, early on in pastoring, I'm like, well, once I get to the 5-year mark, there's probably going to be no suffering inside of the ministry. And you almost, I can look at life and go, well, maybe if I try to do this or do that, then there won't be trial or difficulty. But you can't avoid it. There's going to be trial and there's going to be difficulty. And unfortunately, many times we aren't at this place where we're anticipating difficulty. And let me just share my heart with you on this. I have not anywhere close to mastering this concept of joy in suffering. I got a long ways to go in it, but I see the biblical truth to it of how important it is to find joy in our suffering and trial. 2 weeks ago, the stomach flu went through our house, and it was kind of a strange bug because there's 6 of us, 5 of us got it. Thankfully, Wyatt, our baby, he didn't get it, but the girls got it. Amber and I got it, and then a week later, the girls got it again. It was Barfest 2012 for the Cartier clan. What was funny about it is it was right after I shared, you know, have compassion on somebody that has stomach flu. And sure enough, then we came down with the stomach flu. I was thankful at one point. I was going, I'm not sure that we got enough toilets to contain all the vomiting that's happening here in the house. So here's the girls, and they're up late at night, and they're throwing up and just feeling awful. And guess what they ask? It's an honest question. Why would God allow me to get sick like this, you know? And isn't it in the hearts and minds of us when we go through trial, instead of anticipating trial, it's almost like, why me? Why would I be going through trial? Our oldest daughter, there's at one point where she's just so exhausted. She's at the dry heaving point. You know, it's 3 in the morning. She's all, Dad, I'm not going to make it, you know? And then I'm a huge softie for my daughters. And I'm like, oh, you're going to make it. It's all right. You're going to make it. You know, you're not going to die. You're going to live through this. That's more of our response towards trial is, well, why would God allow this and why me? You know, have I done something wrong to bring this trial and difficulty upon me? And Peter, for our benefit, ultimately the Holy Spirit, God, because he loves us, says, you know, you need to adopt a mindset that says in this life, there's going to be tribulation. Jesus taught the disciples in John 15 and 16, you might want to write it down, because it was his last conversation with the disciples before the cross. And he says, look, guys, if the world hates you, they hated me first. So don't be surprised because you're a Christ follower that you're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be that element. Because they hated Christ, they're going to hate us. Then at the end of chapter 16, he says, in this life you will have tribulation. He doesn't say, in this life it's going to be smooth sailing. If you do this and you do this and you do this, there won't be a fiery trial. He spells it out for us. He says, guys, I want you to have this expectation. In this life there'll be tribulation. Goes on to say, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, this is just temporary. And he walks with us through the trial. So we want to adopt this mindset to not be surprised by intense trial. Until we go home to be with the Lord, there will be difficulties, persecution, trials that come into our lives. Verse 13 then tells us the attitude that we're to have towards trial, that we're to rejoice in suffering, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. What he's saying here is the more that we suffer, the more joy that we're able to have because we're partaking in Christ's suffering. And anything that we can share with Jesus is great. And if we're able to identify more with his sufferings, then we are to take joy. Paul prayed a bold prayer. He said that he wanted to have fellowship with Christ in his suffering. How are we going to know his rejection unless we're rejected? How are we going to know his pain until we go through pain? Every difficulty, every trial, every persecution, however you want to label it, every challenge that we go through does give us the opportunity to fellowship with Christ in greater way. When we take that opportunity, that's when the joy comes in. The joy is not in the circumstance. The joy is in the fellowship with Jesus Christ. And here Peter's saying, to the extent that you suffer is going to be the extent in which you can partake in Christ's suffering. That's where the joy then results. Joy in suffering. Goes on, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So not only does the suffering allow us to fellowship with Christ in a greater way now, but somehow our suffering is going to play into our joy when Christ is revealed. And suffering and joy are linked together. Suffering and glory are linked together. We see that in Philippians. We studied Philippians at our men's conference Friday night. The end of chapter 1, Paul says, you're appointed to believe, but you're also appointed to suffer. That with our salvation also, God says, here's the suffering that you're going to go through in your life. Then chapter 2, there's this example of Christ where he suffered more than anyone else that's ever been here on this earth. However, then, he's also experienced the greatest glory. That every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is God. Isn't it true when we're suffering that we look forward to heaven in a greater way? When I'm really going through it, I think a lot about heaven. Oh, praise the Lord that this is only temporary. When it's a challenging time, I'm praying, Lord, come quickly. We can't wait for your return. But when things are smooth sailing, a lot of times I'm not thinking about heaven. I'm not thinking about Christ's return. Man, things are pretty good right now. And so it's true. Rejoice in suffering because it causes us to look forward to our ultimate joy. Another reason that we can rejoice in suffering is if you're reproached for the name of Christ, verse 14, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Those that receive this letter are going to live this. We know from history that Nero persecuted the church in this season. It's estimated 6 million Christians were killed. So put that into perspective. They're reading this, the original readers of 1 Peter, and they're saying if you're reproached, if you're persecuted, if you're blasphemed for Christ, then God is going to put his spirit upon you, the spirit of glory. God's going to rest upon you in a unique way. If we are allowed to suffer for Christ, we can anticipate God's Spirit's going to rest upon us in a great way. This is true also of trials that we go through. Trials have a way of weakening us, of bringing us to a place where we're no longer relying upon ourselves. Then guess what? God's power, his strength, his glory rests upon us. Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? God, I want you to use my life. I don't want to just work and die. I just don't want to go to work, earn money, die, be food for worms. You know, that's not my intent. I want to be used by you. I want to impact eternity. I want to share the love of Jesus Christ. God, I'm kind of tired of the ho-hum in my relationship with you. I want to know you in a greater way. Then a few weeks go by, and here comes the fiery trial. Guess what? God answered your prayer. He's like, this Spirit of God is going to rest upon you in a unique way as you go through suffering. This was true for Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh where he prayed three times that God would take away this difficulty. And this was God's response. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproach and needs and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul says, okay, God, I get it. I'm going to surrender to the trial that you're allowing in my life, this thorn in the flesh, because I know that when I'm weak, then your power, your grace, your strength rests upon me in a unique way. Throughout Scripture, we find the heroes of the faith, that it was in their time of trial that ultimately became their time of triumph because they met God in that trial. Think of Jacob fleeing from his brother Esau for his life, lays down on a stone for a pillow. Doesn't sound too good. Makes Motel 6 sound a little bit better. So here he is trying to sleep on this stone, and God reveals himself to Jacob, and he wakes up and he says, God was in this place and I knew it not. His place of trial became his place of triumph. Abraham on Mount Moriah is being tested by God, asked to offer up his only son, Isaac. God meets him in a special way, and that mountain becomes the place where he knows God's provision. The trial becomes the triumph. It's upon Mount Moriah that Jesus Christ was crucified. Abraham knows the sacrifice of Christ better than anyone because he stood at that same place and was being tested to offer up his own son. Think of Ruth. Her place of trial was in the fields where she's poor, at the mercy of others. She's scraping for her very survival. Her husband has died. She's a Moabite. Now in Israel, the Moabites were looked down upon, but it was in that field that she met Boaz, who became her husband. God restored. Ruth is used by God in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It was in the field, the place of trial, that became her place of triumph. You go throughout the Scriptures, it's the case. Also for Jesus. What was his place of trial? The cross. But it became his place of triumph. It's in trial. It's in reproaches. It's in those difficult times that we experience the power of God resting upon us, the Spirit of glory resting upon us. Another reason to rejoice in trial is because God's glorified. Continuing in verse 14, on their part he blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So here's the unbelievers, they're blaspheming Christ, but on your part Christ is glorified. In context, what does that mean? It means to be able to find joy in the midst of trial. As we're finding joy in the midst of trial, God is glorified. Church, Rocky Mountain Calvary, focus in with me here real quick. If I've already lost you and you're in the wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah, what's for lunch zone, let me get you back, okay? You're labeled by your suffering. If you have a chronic disease, people behind your back are going, oh yeah, there's so-and-so with this disease. If you have cancer, you're known at your workplace, in your neighborhood, as the one, oh, there's Susie with cancer. You know that this is absolutely true if you've buried a child, if you've gone through the tremendous loss of losing one of your children. You're known in your circle as, oh yeah, that's the couple that lost their 2-year-old, that lost their 4-year-old. If you've been through a divorce and your spouse has left you, committed adultery for a season, for a period, you're known by that. You're known by that heartbreak. Lazarus, who was dead, that Jesus rose back to life, was known for his suffering. The rest of the Gospels, after he's risen from the dead, it's always Lazarus who was dead who's now been raised. He was known in his community as that's the dead guy that Jesus rose back to life. See, unbelievers, they scorn and they laugh at us when things are going good and we share Christ with them. They're like, yeah, right. But when we suffer and when we go through difficulty and we hold on to Jesus Christ in faith, they look and they say, there must be something real about Jesus. Because I know you. I know you don't have enough strength to get through this. Your heart's overwhelmed, but you're tethered to Jesus. Jesus is holding on to you in the midst of this trial and difficulty. To illustrate this, think of a tree, okay? A tree that goes through drought. What happens with that tree? The roots go deep to be able to find water, to be able to sustain. Do you know what the longest living thing here on the planet Earth is? It's a bristle cone pine tree near Death Valley in California. You would think that the tree that's lived the longest would maybe be in the redwoods in the Northwest where it's lush. Not the case. The bristle cone pine lives at about 11,000 feet, only 12 inches of moisture a year, extreme winds. Most of that moisture comes in the wintertime. Summer is extremely dry, but yet one tree they estimate to be 4,700 years old. And scientists, biologists study this and say it's because of the harsh climate that contributes to its strength and longevity. Causes that tree to go deep to be able to find water. And it's the same for us. It's not that it's not difficult. It's not this fake Christianity where we say stuff we don't mean when we're going through a fiery trial and we pretend that it doesn't hurt. Fire hurts. Loss hurts. Cancer hurts. A loss of a job hurts. A rejection in a relationship, it hurts. It's not a denial of the pain. Yeah, I'm in drought. I don't understand this. This is confusing and it's hard, but through the eyes of faith, I'm digging deep to find the living water of Jesus Christ. I'm digging deep into his word to allow his word to be able to sustain. When that happens, then God's glorified. In the church that I grew up in Southern Oregon, wonderful pastor. God really used him in my life. His wife died in a car accident. They were going up to go skiing. He had three small kids. She's in eternity. Her neck broke in this car accident. I grew up with his kids. I never knew his first wife. I grew up with those three small kids. His 16-year-old daughter was my good friend. She died in a car accident with the same injury. Her neck broke. Can you imagine? Here your wife has died in a car accident. Then you have a 16-year-old that's died in a car accident. To this day, when he preaches and when he shares God's word, there is something powerful about that man. Do you know where that came from? It's through the drought that he's been through, the loss that he's been through. He went deep into God's word. He went deep into the presence of God in a way that you can't when you don't go through trial. And back when I was growing up in this small town in Southern Oregon, you would drive 20 to 30 minutes out to church, and 8,000 adults were going to the church in a community of maybe 50,000 people driving a half hour to get to church. In the summertime, they met in an amphitheater at the church property, and every single Sunday morning, hundreds coming to know Christ as their Savior. You would stay for hours to watch people be baptized. And it wasn't one weekend a year, it was every single week. He was known in our community as the man who lost his wife, as the man who lost his daughter, but God was glorified. And that same can be happen in our lives. There's many trials that we wouldn't want. There's many trials that we would say, you know what, I just want to get out of this. But the Lord's there, and he's ready to do a work, and he's glorified as we press in to him. And their last reason to be thankful in trial and persecution is that we're not suffering as an evildoer. In verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. So if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, if you're suffering because of a trial that God's allowed, well, be thankful that you're not suffering as a murderer. You know, if I'm going to serve time in prison, I'd much rather it be for Christ and not because of my own stupidity. Amen? So that's kind of the message here. We've spent enough time suffering as an evildoer, so if it's in trial or persecution, be glad you're not suffering as an evildoer. It's interesting in verse 15 that busybody is right there with murder and theft and evildoer. It's amazing how we've kind of rated sin, you know? We go, oh, this is a really bad one. This one, God's kind of okay with. He understands it. Busybody is almost part of being a Christian, right? We just go around getting in each other's business and then filling out prayer request forms. That's just the way it goes, you know? God's like, no, you're destroying someone's reputation. And so we see our own sinfulness there in verse 15. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, don't be ashamed and continue to glorify the Lord in this. Don't be surprised by intense trial. Rejoice in suffering. And then verse 17 is take a hard look. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. How does this fit with our context? What Peter's really saying here is, are you suffering for righteousness' sake? Are you going through a trial that God's allowed? Or are you suffering for sinful choices? And where judgment needs to begin is right inside of the house of God. One of the things that we do as a church, and I'm not speaking just Rocky Mountain Calvary, but the body of Christ as a whole, is we get a lot more upset with unbelievers, with the world, than we do with our own sin, right? We get really frustrated by what we're seeing in society, and I get frustrated too. And we say things, well, how could they? And how could they believe this and stand for this? And what's going wrong with America? Do you want to know what's going wrong with America? It's inside of the Church of God. And God says, look, if judgment's going to start somewhere, it should start first with the people of God. If there's hope for America, it's Jesus Christ. Amen? And if God's going to move, where does he want to move first? He wants to move first inside of his own people. So I need to draw a circle around myself right here and say, you know what? If I'm going to be hard on someone, if there's judgment that needs to come, it needs to come in my own heart, in my own life, before I start getting upset with the world. And when God gets a hold of his people, then guess what? The gospel goes forth. When the gospel goes forth, then people's hearts gets touched and changed, and they come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And then out of a living relationship with Jesus Christ, they reflect biblical values in laws and in voting, and we see a society that wants laws that line up with the scripture. But it's got to happen inside out. It's got to be genuine change, and it starts inside of the people of God. And I speak to my own life. It's so easy in my own life to let myself off in areas of sin. Not that I'm in some kind of gross sin, living a double life that I don't want you to find out about, but it's so easy for me to say, well, I'll just kind of let myself off the hook here and not have genuine repentance. Repentance is true brokenness over sin. Where I'm truly sorry for what I've done and I'm turning away from sin and I'm saying, Lord, I want to do right in this area. I don't want to continue in this pattern of sin. The good news of the gospel is this, for forgiveness of sin, but also the power for God to change our characteristics. And what is the Holy Spirit working in your heart? Is he convicting you of anger? Stop justifying it. Stop saying it's okay. Stop saying, well, this is the way my dad was, and this is the way my mom was. This is the way I'm going to be. You know, is it lust? And you're saying, well, I'm not hurting anybody, so I'll just continue in my secret, private sin of lust. Well, God sees, and God knows, and he's calling to repentance. Is it bitterness? There's deep anger there. And the Lord's saying, come on, turn away from the bitterness. Is it covetousness? The job's not enough. The house isn't enough. The car's not enough. Why do I drive this car when somebody else drives that car? And I want something that God hasn't provided to me. And the Lord's saying, judgment starts right here. I pray that God's presence would be so thick in our lives that we couldn't come in and worship without doing business with God. That it wouldn't be a sermon or a preacher or a screecher. It's trying to motivate change, but it's Christ in us that's saying, come on, judgment starts here. I think if I took this seriously, if we took this seriously, if the church in America took this seriously, then things would change. And you're saying, well, maybe Peter lived in a pretty good day. No, he didn't. The Roman government was in charge. all kinds of sick wickedness and perversion, and you don't see Peter writing and saying, judgment starts with the Romans. He says, no, judgment starts with the house of God. God wants to do work inside of his people. This thought's continued, and it says, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The idea here is this. If God holds Christians accountable, if he holds us to a standard, then what's going to be for those that don't obey the gospel? Those that don't respond to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's humbling and it's sobering, but it's condemnation. It's hell. It's an eternity separated from Christ. And if we believe that, then that should move our hearts for others. Not only am I moved for sin in my own life, but also moved to say, what's going to happen of those that don't know the gospel? And am I praying for those that don't know Christ as their Savior? The last point, which I think is an important one, is in times of trial, as we commit our souls to God's care. Commit your soul to God's care. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Suffering according to the will of God. There's some suffering that's not according to God's will because it's self-inflicted by sin. But there's much suffering that is completely God's will, that we can be suffering in smack dab inside of the will of God. You can go to churches that will tell you that God doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to have pain. And if you had more faith and you named it and claimed it and blabbed it and grabbed it in Jesus' name, yeah, you'll never have any financial difficulty. And if you're sick and you, brother, you claim healing, then you're going to have healing. Well, God gives healing. I've seen God heal in miraculous ways. But I've also seen God take people to heaven because it was their time to go. Is there anything wrong with that? Was there a lack of faith in that? Absolutely not. Please note this. Please underline it. There's going to be suffering inside of the will of God. You're not outside of God's will. The faith is to endure the suffering, not to shout it away. You guys remember Jim Baker? Many of you probably don't. Yeah, he was a pastor that really taught this prosperity gospel. And then he went to jail for a long time for financial crimes. And in jail, he studied the words of Christ. He just looked in detail at every word. And he repented of teaching this prosperity gospel. And he acknowledged that inside of the will of God, there's going to be times where the Lord wants us to suffer. God does his greatest work in those times of suffering, according to his will. So here we are in a time of suffering. What are we to do? We're to commit our souls to him. We're to commit our souls to him. This word commit is a technical term. It's like if you were going to deposit your money, you're committing your money to a friend that you trust to take good care of it. You're saying, I don't have that good of friends. You know, I don't have the kind of friends where I could trust my money to them. But you do have a Savior that you can trust your soul to. I find this to be very applicable and very practical because in times of suffering, I can't even tend for my own soul. My own soul's overwhelmed. More questions than answers. I have to cry out to God and say, God, I'm giving you my soul. Would you please take care of it? My mind, my emotion, my will you show me where my thoughts are wrong? Will you encourage my heart? Will you give me the strength that only you can provide? Jesus on the cross cried out to the Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In the midst of the hour of his greatest need, he said, Father, I trust you. I trust my soul to you. And notice what it says here at the end, in doing good. So not only do we commit our soul to him, but we continue in doing good. I think we would all acknowledge this if we're really getting our can kicked. Is we can very easily just isolate ourselves, get inside of our own homes, our own apartment, our own lives, and say, I'm locking the door. I don't have anything to give to anybody. And maybe even give up in doing good. Because there's a part of us that says, I'm doing good with the expectation that I'm going to get something back from God in my quality of life. But then here when we find ourselves suffering because of good choices, or like Job was allowed to go through trial because he was a righteous man. In our mindset, we go, this isn't fair. Here's an unbeliever, a backslidden believer, and God's blessing them, and I'm going through trial. Forget doing good. I either don't have the energy for it, or it's not paying off like I thought it would. So here's a question, a deep-rooted question. Am I doing good to get something from God, or am I doing good as worship unto God? So don't stop doing good if you're going through trial. Keep serving others, trusting the Lord by committing your soul to Him and doing good as a faithful creator. God created you. Each of us have our own personalities, distinct by God. You got your own fingerprint. Our personalities are wicked awesome and wicked, you know? They're both sense of the word wicked. You can use the word wicked and like, wow, that's really awesome. And also and like, wow, that's really wicked. And we all have that distinct personality by God. You're created by God. So if He created you, then guess what? He can sustain you. And trust Him. Surrender your soul to Him.